The following teaching is the sixth in a series of 12 on the book of Exodus, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe. The title is Smack Between the Eyes, Part 2, and the scripture reference is Exodus chapter 13.
Turn to Exodus chapter 13, please. Right where we left off last week, Exodus 13, and I want to begin with verse 17, and just see a couple of, I think, very interesting footnotes to the whole Exodus story, to the whole story of the Passover. Exodus 13, beginning with verse 17. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines." Now, if you know your Bible maps, or if you have one in the back of your book, you can see that if they had come right along the southern and the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, if they had followed the coastline, that would have been a pretty quick trip from Egypt up into the land of Canaan. They would have passed through what's called the Plain of Philistia. That's the area where the Philistines were centered. It says God did not lead them that way. Had they gone by that most direct route, it's been estimated that it might have taken them 11 days to walk. Funny thing happened on the way to the Promised Land. Didn't take 11 days, it took 40 years. But they didn't go the most direct route, and were told that it was because God did not lead them that way. It says they did not go through the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt." Now you need to understand that the word repent isn't necessarily speaking about a moral conversion. It literally simply means a change of mind. So if you repent in relationship to God, you are changing your mind from your sin to follow Him, and that is a moral conversion, but you could repent in the opposite direction as well. You could start out following God, and you could change your mind and go the other direction, and that's what's being spoken of here. Lest they repent of following God on into the land of promise for fear of war. They come into that area of the Philistines, they're going to run into trouble. It is going to be so overwhelming to them that they're going to chicken out and hightail it back to Egypt. That's the essence of it. Instead of that, God led the people round by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. They went down on into the Sinai Peninsula. Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb as it's otherwise known, is down in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. It was a very indirect route. They had an appointment to keep down there. They didn't know it. Moses might have suspected it, but they had an important meeting at Mount Sinai. And then they spent a whole lot more time wandering around in that wilderness until God finally said, "Now is the time to come into the land of promise." The people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had solemnly sworn the people of Israel, saying, "God will visit you. Then you must carry my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, I'd like to say unequivocally, right off the top and on the basis of this scripture, that when God leads us in unexpected directions, it's because He sees what we don't see. When God leads us in unexpected directions, it's because He sees what we don't see. Isn't it a curious juxtaposition of ideas there? It says, God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines because he said, lest the people repent when they see war. And yet we read on that they went out of Egypt equipped for battle. What does that suggest to you? God knew what they didn't know. God saw what they didn't see. If they encounter the Philistines at this point, though they're going out equipped for battle, they're not equipped enough for this battle. And it's going to overwhelm them. And so he leads them in another route. Now, you know that at a later date, they do face the Philistines. They face the Philistines first under Samson, and they're victorious. They face the Philistines again under David, and they're far more victorious. But that's a whole lot further down the road in the story. When they face the Philistines, they have been prepared by God to face the Philistines. At this point, they're not ready for the Philistines. They're ready for one more encounter with Pharaoh. Just barely. I mean, they almost chicken out of that. You remember the story. Pharaoh comes roaring after them, and it's only because they were backed up against the Red Sea and had no other place to go that they faced Pharaoh. See? Last Sunday, the scripture reading put before us a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it said, God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted or to be tested or to be tried above that which you are able to bear. Here's a commentary on that. They're able to bear one more go-round with Pharaoh, just barely. They're not at this point able to bear a go-round with the Philistines, and God knows it. And he will not allow them to be tested above that which they are able. God doesn't bring them into a battle which they cannot win. He takes them by another route. Does that begin to build your confidence? And they're saying to themselves, Moses, what in the world are you doing going south? Promised land is north. And he says, I don't know. God said go south. There goes the cloud. Better go with the cloud. I don't know. That, yeah, I know. It's up there, but we better go that way. You go where the cloud goes, and you'll be okay. You go where you think is best, you're going to be in the deepest kind of trouble. When the waters come in, they will not overwhelm you. They'll come so high and no higher. God knows how much you can bear. He'll test you to that limit. Because only if you're tested to that limit are you going to get stronger, and then you can go on to a new limit. It's what Pat Robertson was calling the law of use last spring. But he will not let you be tested above what you can bear. Now, had they known at this point how fierce the Philistines were, I suspect that just the very fact that someday they would have to face the Philistines would be enough to cause them to be overwhelmed. But they didn't know it. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. What tomorrow will bring, you'll be ready for tomorrow, not today. You're not ready for it today. If you knew what tomorrow was going to bring today, you might give up. So I'm not going to tell you about tomorrow. I'll tell you about today. I've equipped you to handle today. That's enough. When tomorrow comes around, whatever it holds, you're going to be ready for that if you go where the cloud goes. You get the picture? God knew what they could handle, and he knew what they couldn't. And so God led them the long way round. Lest they repent. Lest they repent. Lest they change their mind, lest they change their heart. One of the strangest phrases that Jesus spoke, and it's caused people to really wonder, is he says, I speak in parables, lest in hearing they be converted. Have you wondered about that? No? I thought he wanted them to be converted. Isn't that the whole point? Didn't he come that people might have life? Well, I suggest to you that this is also a commentary on that. Lest they turn around, lest they be converted, lest they repent, see, but on a superficial level. I speak in parables because I'm not interested in the one-day wonder. I don't want a superficial conversion. I don't want a superficial repentance. What I'm interested in is those who will count the cost and be prepared to go where the cloud goes and see it through. That's why I speak in parables. Jeremiah had a tremendous indictment of the prophets of his generation. They were all false prophets, and he said, what they've done is they've healed the sin of my people lightly. Lightly, or slightly. They've healed my people slightly. Okay. If you get a deep wound and you get some dirt in it, it's going to really hurt to clean that wound out, but you got to clean it out, because if you don't, it will heal over. A scab will form and new skin will grow on top of it, but if it's not cleaned out deeply, it's going to begin to fester and it'll cause gangrene. And Jesus isn't interested in the superficial conversion. He's interested in the deep conversion. It says verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had solemnly sworn the people of Israel, saying, God will visit you, and then you must take my bones with you from here, from Egypt, back to Canaan, back to the land of promise. Now you remember the background of all that. It was Joseph who led the people down there in the first place, wasn't it? You remember Joseph? Sold into slavery in Egypt, and then eventually he finds favor with the Pharaoh. He's able to interpret the Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh springs him out of prison and places him in a position of authority. He becomes virtually the second man in all of Egypt. When the famine comes in, everybody from the whole area comes to get food because Joseph has prudently stored food for the 7 years of famine. And his own brothers come down from Canaan, and they don't recognize him. And eventually it ends up of tremendous reconciliation, and he says, come on down. And they come down and all their families and all their flocks and so on. It was Joseph who led them down there in the first place. Some people think that that was completely wrong, that he should never have done that. I mean, after all, God said go to the land of Canaan. He didn't say to go to the land of Egypt, right? Wrong. Look all the way back in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And verse 13. God is speaking to Abraham. At this point, his name hasn't even been changed to Abraham yet. It's still Abram. And God tells Abram, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel. Israel has 12 sons. One of the 12 is Joseph. All right, that many generations away. God is speaking to Abraham. And he says, verse 13, know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. He says this to Abraham, four generations before it happens. It's no surprise. God knows all about it. He's worked this absolutely into his pattern. The Exodus is going to be the principal fact of the life of Israel, and in order for there to be an Exodus, they had to be down there in the first place, right? So this all unfolds just as God had told Abraham. Do you suppose Abraham told anybody about that? Suppose Isaac had ever heard about this? Suppose Jacob ever heard any of this? Of course they did. Of course they did. They knew what was coming. And so they come down to the land of Egypt through the good graces of Joseph. And then as we read, another Pharaoh comes along who doesn't know Joseph, and he begins to oppress the people. And the years roll by. 430 years. Joseph knows what's coming. Abraham told Isaac, Isaac told Jacob, and Jacob told Joseph. Turn over to Genesis 50. Last chapter of the book of Genesis. And the very end of the chapter, verse 25, then Joseph took an oath of the sons of Israel, saying, God will visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Okay? He knew what was coming. He knew when he invited him down there what was coming. There's going to be 400 years of slavery. And then God is going to visit you, and there's going to be an exodus. There's going to be a tremendous liberation. And when that happens and you go back to the land of Canaan, I want you to take my bones with you. Can you get the feeling of this? Our country has been around 200 years. Twice as long as that. His bones are lying around somewhere, waiting to get back. What do you suppose their condition is? Terrific, right? Well, actually, he was embalmed, so they probably were fairly good condition. Abraham knew it. You know, Abraham never inherited any of the land of Canaan. Did you know that? It was promised to him, all this land will be yours. All that he got was one field and a cave in the field, and that's where he was buried. Abraham and Sarah were buried in that cave. And then a little later, when Isaac died, he was buried there, and Rebekah was buried there. And eventually Jacob was buried. Jacob, Israel, was buried there, along with Leah. Not with Rachel. She was buried down by Bethlehem. Jacob and Leah were buried in the same cave. And Joseph said, all our ancestors are back in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. They're all in one cave. And I want to go back. I want to be buried in the land of promise. When you go back, you take my bones with you. Talk about planning ahead. Joshua, chapter 24. They start off, it's 40 years, right? In addition to all that time in slavery, it's 40 more years before they finally get in. Moses dies, Joshua takes over, they begin to conquer the land, and still somebody's hauling around this casket. And finally, when Joshua dies, they get around to burying Joseph. That's 5 centuries. Joshua 24, verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem, not in the same cave with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in another area, a little bit north of Jerusalem. In Shechem, in the portion of ground which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, it became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. Now, I don't know if you enjoy puzzling about little things like this, but I just wonder about that. 4 different books of the Bible talk about the burying of Joseph's bones. Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, and the book of Hebrews mentions it. Why do you suppose that's so important? Look over at Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Let me start with verse 13, and we'll come back to Joseph in just a second. Hebrews 11, verse 13. This is the great sort of hall of fame of Old Testament heroes. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised. Not having received what was promised. They all died in faith, looking forward to it, waiting for it, but they didn't receive it. They saw it and greeted it from afar. Abraham never received the land. He saw it from afar. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your descendants be named." How could he possibly do that? Not only the ordinary love and responsibility of any father for his son, but this son is the son of promise. Through this son, you're going to have innumerable descendants, and one of them is going to be Messiah, and he's ready to stab his own son to death and offer him on the altar. How in the world could Abraham do that? Do you know how? Jesus tells us how. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Do you know what that means? God gave Abraham a glimpse of resurrection. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham knows that if I've got to plunge this knife into my own son, that's not the end of the story. There's coming a day of resurrection, and if that's how God is going to fulfill his promise, I'm content to stand on it. Do you see that? I began by saying God sees what we don't see. But by faith, sometimes we see a little bit of that. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He didn't receive what was promised, but he saw it and greeted it from afar. That's how he could obey God. If God says, "Stab Isaac," I'll do it. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his burial. I think I know why. I think he, too, rejoiced to see the day of resurrection. I think he too rejoiced to see Jesus die. And I think that Joseph said, "When that happens, I want to be in the front row." Can I have you look at one more scripture with me? Turn back to Matthew 27. Verse 51, at the conclusion of the crucifixion, verse 50 says, Jesus cried again and with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And I bet you Joseph was one of them. That's planning ahead. "I'm going to be there," says Joseph. "It's not just that I want to be in the earthly city. I see a heavenly city. I see a day of resurrection. And I'm not going to be at the back of the bus. I'm going to be one of the first ones." And 500 years they carted around his body. And how many more years? Another 1,000. It laid there in the ground. And then the vision came true. Are you planning ahead? Do you want to be there? Are you doing today what you need to do to make sure that on the day of resurrection you're there? Do you rejoice to see Jesus stay? Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be there. And thank you, Lord, that it's not just a ghostly life after death that we're talking about. Thank you that it is resurrection of the body, and not one molecule is lost to the evil one. Thank you, Lord, that this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall be clothed with incorruptibility, and your victory will be complete. And I want to be there. Lord, help me live this day in the light of that one. Be exalted in my life, that I might share eternity with you for your great name's sake. Amen.